Multitudes of people are following Baal. Here we see Elijah trying to bring about a great return to God. James suggests to us here, Elijah was a man just like us. Doesn't that shock you? Do you think Elijah was someone just like you, just like me? That's what the scriptures tell us there in James 5, 17 and 18. James, giving us the picture, I would suggest to you that Elijah seems far superior to most men I know. And I would simply add he was certainly far above my class as I would evaluate him. He was such a great man of faith. But we need to see the rest of the story. There used to be a man on the radio out when I pastored in British Columbia years ago. He was called Paul Harvey in the rest of the story. And he would tell us the rest of the story about different Bible characters and so on. Coming down from Mount Carmel, a great high. But what is the next unbelievable activity in Elijah's life? The stage is set in 1 Kings chapter 19. Jezebel, of course, was a follower of Baal. She was the wife of King Ahab. And she refused to accept the defeat that Elijah brought on Mount Carmel to see the 450 priests killed. And so she refuses and she threatens to kill Elijah. He was challenging the high priest. And many will say, like Ahab said of him, are you the one who is stirring up Israel? In other words, Elijah, because he was trying to bring God into the picture, was stirring up the people of Israel, and they suggested in a negative way. As I examine a lot of people today, isn't that exactly the way it is? People who are trying to present God as the basis of life are accused of stirring up people, trying to turn people away from the good life that they think they are living. And the question was, is this the man who's causing all the trouble in Israel? Can you believe that a man of God who was trying to honor God and serve God would be accused of troubling all of Israel because of what he was trying to do? Defending the honor of God, friends, will sometimes create unbelievable censorship and condemnation for us today, even if we try to uphold God's name in the midst of a society that has turned away in basic concepts from God. In 1960, a group of pastors decided that they should oppose a situation in the town where pornography was so rampant in our community. And a large group of us went to the store owner of the drugstore where most of these books were being sold. And we talked to the drugstore owner. By the way, he was a leading churchman in one of the churches of town, and we tried to talk to him about the fact that he should not be exposing community to this kind of trash, and he was so upset, he was so distressed that he had a heart attack in light of this great group of people that were trying to challenge him. And his statement was this: "You are stirring up all the trouble in our community." Friends, we're living in an age when evil people will think that they have the right to govern what's going to happen. And so we face Elijah again. What will he do? Surely he will call down from heaven and do something to challenge this woman who was so antagonistic against him. But it's astounding when we read in chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, not standing in faith, not challenging this woman, but running away in terror. I often ask myself the question, how could a man challenge 450 priests of Baal and then turn around and run away from one woman? Does that make sense? It gets worse, because when you read in chapter 19, verse 4, Elijah comes to the point where he says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. In other words, he was so suppressed and depressed over his life and what was happening to him by the people of Baal trying to put pressure on him, he said, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. Dr. Ray Ortland said, the second scene in Elijah's life, he is alone in the wilderness talking rubbish. He feels so defeated he wants to die. Humiliated and cowardly, he broods over his inadequacies. I'm no better than my ancestors, he said. So he lies down under a tree and gives up. In chapter 18, he is a hero. You come to chapter 19, he is a loser. By the way, the broom tree bush tree, that we read about, it's interesting when you study this tree in the scriptures, as you will find it here in this chapter. The broom tree grows across Arabia and the Judean wilderness. It has very deep roots that brings out moisture on the land. Otherwise, the land is barren. The Bible appears in moments of despair and divine encounter by presenting the tree. Job chapter 30, you will find it, a place of desolation, ruin, and abandonment. Roots can be used for food, however, if people understand that. Genesis 21, Hagar sent away into the wilderness, and with her son they live under the tree. Psalm 120, verse 4, connects the tree with mourning and distress and judgment and punishment that was being administered. And then again in 1 Kings here 19, when Elijah lost hope, he went out to the wilderness, sat down under the broom tree, and prayed for death. What a sad picture this is. A classic picture of depression. A man so wonderfully used of God, now in a state turning in his credentials. I take my life. I no longer want to live. I have such a hard time trying to conceive how a man could do all of these incredible things, including overcome 450 priests of Baal, and now he says, I can't live. Take my life. I ask a question. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer every prayer that you make? What was the cause? Well, he was weary from work, and we need to learn some lessons here from him. He was physically and emotionally spent as he stood there. Can you imagine the emotional drain of being on Mount Carmel facing 450 priests of Baal who wanted to kill you? Can you imagine the physical drain? After he came down off that mountain, he ran 17 miles down the mountain and down to Jezreel, chapter 18 tells us. He beat Ahab, who rode a chariot. He actually ran faster than the chariot to get down there. Some of us, of course, have seen some incredible achievements in running. I always have admired Usain Bolt, who has that record of 9.6 seconds in the 100 yard. Anyway, I'm not sure how Elijah ran 17 miles, but I do know he was exhausted and physically very emotional after going through all of this. And may I suggest to you that sometimes those of us who are under a lot of pressure, burnout so often leaves us totally spent. And there are times when we get distorted perspective about even our life situation if we get overburdened and we get so challenged. Our problems may be more physical than spiritual at times like this. And Labor Day is coming very soon. The first parade and rallies in Canada to honor workers were held in 1872 in Ottawa. And last summer, the challenge of our nation was to honor those people and to recognize Parliament in 1894. Labor Day is often associated with fairs and festivals, and not often do we go back into the history and honor those who did such incredible things. It was originally meant to be a heartfelt celebration for workers and their families, providing lives for working Canadians. God is in his wisdom set down an important life principle for you and me, not to rest just on Labor Day, but rather not one day a year, but God wants us to rest one day a week to restore our physical and emotional state. 6 days we are to labor, then a day of rest and worship should be ours, breaking the pattern, the routine, the pressure. And I'm glad that most of you do that on Sundays. One principle violated so much in the lives of Christians today is the fact that they no longer honor and respect and participate in the Sabbath. Years ago, I realized that Sunday would not be my Sabbath because it was one of my heaviest work days. When I started in the ministry, I taught the adult Sunday's class Sunday morning. I preached the morning service. I often did counseling in the afternoon on Sunday, and we always had Sunday evening services that I preached again. And so I did all of these things on Sunday, so I decided that Sunday could not be my day of rest. And so I decided that it was best for me to keep Monday for the purposes of rest. But that took real discipline. My ability to say no was always being challenged because there were always people wanting my attention and help. We need to be very careful about the decisions we make when we are in a state of physical exhaustion. Here we have this in the case of our man here. Especially when we all started in ministry 60 years ago, it was simply that the pastor was the preacher, the teacher, the counselor, the administrator, the pastor, caregiver, conducting the weddings, funerals, and was expected to visit every home at least once a year and two or three times if it was a small congregation. That was just expected the way pastors would work. We survived because our teaching and training, "Let Me Burn Out for Thee," was the theme song of pastors back in those days when we started in ministry. Let me burn out for thee. Often just negotiating time off recharged most of us, but some of us thought we could not take time off because who would look after the church? Many make crucial decisions that are so devastating to life and family when we're in a state of exhaustion, as we see here with this servant of God. Just look at his life for a moment, because we can learn from him. He was not only weary from work. May I suggest to you, he was worried by words. "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Have you ever heard of that? I don't believe that for a moment. Writers being accused, using names, saying things about them, being opposed and severely criticized, that is so hurtful. They can cut so deep, and so we need to be careful about words we say. Our study of James a few weeks ago, there were several illustrations about the power of the tongue and the difficulty in trying to control the tongue. It's, again, one of the most important lessons that James tries to challenge us with, that our tongue can be full of deadly poison if we're not careful. Our words can be like poison, venom as from a snake. And I hope that as Christians, we will be very wise and careful about the use of our tongues. We know how quickly a snake can bite and destroy a person. venom quickly spreads through the bloodstream, causing death to people through by the snake. But I want to suggest to you the harsh words against Elijah were very difficult for him. When I was ministering through Africa, I found out that the African missionaries had one thing that was one of the greatest valuable instruments that they had, and that was the cattle prodder. And they always had it available so that if a snake showed up, the cattle prodder was what they used to try to get rid of the snake. Friends, the devil is a dirty fighter. And I want to suggest to you, he's also a magical strategist who will try to get you into situations at a point of exhaustion often in your life. His challenge to your life can be threatened. Jezebel said, "You're as good as a dead man." That's what she said to him. We need to be very, very careful. We are naive if we think evil will disappear after a great manifestation of some wonderful thing happening to us. The enemies often are unleashed in great attack after powerful experiences we go through. And remember, words can really hurt us, and we can hurt others by the words that we use. We need to be careful who and what we listen to and what we say. Her words were so wrong to Elijah. Friends, the words of secular humanists nowadays can be so destructive. They can be so threatening if we allow them to take root in our thoughts. Asking all the questions but never giving answers. Challenging our values and basic institutions that we believe recorded in the scripture. Challenging our home, our schools, our church, and also find them challenging the Word of God that we need to be firm in. I heard Larry King interviewing Bill Maher, a real cynic. They were talking about the new film, Ridiculous. That's what I'm trying to get out. Religion as ridiculous. And it makes you feel you are an imbecile to believe in a personal God or the devil or heaven or hell. And so many truths we are clearly taught in the scriptures. They have tried to destroy from our minds and from our convictions. They speak in total irreverence, emphasizing society that we do not need this kind of religious teaching. Without religion, they say, wars would cease and there would be universal understanding if we just got rid of religion. And there are many like this today that are trying to impress us with that kind of attitude. Words can cause such trouble, fear, serious reaction if we're not careful. All you need to do is look at the number of students that lose faith when they are exposed to humanistic professors on university campuses nowadays. I am so distressed by Christian young people who grow up in the church and they head off to university and I find them gulping down and believing things that professors are teaching them that are so contrary to the Word of God. Words penetrate deeply, and this is what happened with Elijah, creating real fear with him. Even though he did so many miracles of God, there was such fear. He was weakened, and he withdrew. Withdrew from the crowds, lived in isolation. Did you read the scripture to see when all this happened to him, what happened? He went and hid for 3 years. He was all alone, away from everybody, because he couldn't handle these kinds of things. He immediately withdrew from his position, traveled a whole day alone off in the desert. Why do you think it would be better to go out alone? Have you ever thought about that? Why would he think he could do better if he was all alone? When we withdraw and isolate ourselves, we begin to think that we can believe that we can do it better ourselves and believe often funny things that tried to lead us away. Chapter 19, verse 10 says, I'm the only one left. Was that true? The only one prophet. The only one who really loved God. Everything is dependent on me. He had the attitude. We get tunnel vision and distorted reasoning sometimes about so many things, but even about our faith. And we can suddenly find our faith crumbling and falling apart because we begin to believe things that are just not true. We get tunnel vision and we get distorted reasoning. We are really a small part of what God really wants to do. God had to remind Elijah that there were 7,000 others right there around him. And he was acting totally out of character, dominated by fear, absolutely no confidence in himself or even in God. He became suicidal even. He had enough. His attitude was, God, take my life. I can't live anymore. Is this the same man that we started out with who was doing all of these miraculous things, called down fire from heaven, raising the dead into life, causing no rain for 3 years, and on I could tell you about all the things there. The hero is now acting like a loser. He lost his perspective. What a dramatic change in behavior came to him. We can't see, and he couldn't see, how God can use him any longer. The reason I had decided to use this message was this very thing, that we knew do not lose heart thinking that we are useless and of no more good to God or to anybody else. He wanted a dramatic change in behavior. He couldn't see how God could use him at all. Maybe he was more like some of us than what we realize. We may not have been spectacular things in our lives, but we, I trust, have witnessed God blessing, doing wonderful things in people's lives in significant measure. We must not allow ourselves to go into such deep depression and discouragement that we turn our back and start to walk away from God. I see that happening so terribly often. God's cure? Are you not surprised that God does not really get upset with Elijah? Aren't you surprised that God doesn't really get angry with him and start scolding him and condemning him and all of those things? God didn't whip him. How could God counsel someone like Elijah? He put him on his knees and insists he better get back on praying ground. Repent and renew your commitment. Keep at it. God will give you strength. And God led him through a threefold cure. And my friends, I want to close by emphasizing these three things. Hopefully, it will be helpful to you and to me. First of all, physical therapy. I might use that term. Reverend Wendell Grout, who was a good friend of mine, used to be pastor in Calgary for several years. He used this outline one time when I heard him speak. Physical therapy, getting proper food and rest. Some of us need that. Put him back to sleep and fed him as he went back to sleep. Archibald Hart, in his book Overcoming Anxiety, we live in an underslept society. Life marked by drivenness. And some of you, I think maybe that would be characteristic. Your life is driven by doing, and you are very underslept. I remember asking a large group of pastors, you know, I used to supervise pastors, and in a pastor's retreat with their wives, I asked them to respond. And I asked them to give me one word that best described what's happening to them right now. And I want to tell you that almost everyone in that large group of pastors and wives gave me the one word. Do you know what it was? Tired. Tired. fatigue is deeply related to discouragement and depression. And we need to realize this. I'm not a psychologist trying to teach you these things this morning, but I'm taking the biblical illustration. Dr. Arthur Dunn, in his book, Biblical Concepts of Time, Helping Individuals and Families Live More Meaningful, said this: sleep is an integral part of health. The underslept condition is bound up with all sorts of dysfunction. Reality becomes more distorted. Problems and troubles expand and tends to shorten our fuse. Sleep allows our emotions to rebuild, reduces the onset of anxiety, and drains off emotional stress. And so I want to encourage you. And he concludes in his article, a fast food and fast rest approach to life is taking its toll on our society. The place of today has no place for the common sense of sleep. God also insists that he get proper nourishment along with new sleep. And God wanted him to eat right. And so much is being written today about the negative impact of fast foods, if that's all we try to live on. 8 basic foods should be in your diet. And I'm not here to give you a lecture on health, but I just emphasize that. We need to be careful what we do to our strength and our enablement by even what we eat. Must not overlook the possibility of depression coming from physical ailment, also is important. Often thyroid, I've noticed so many people in congregations I pastored, thyroid can cause such depression and anxiety and hyperglycemia and other possible problems. We need to be careful to have those kinds of things looked at. Physical therapy may mean a visit to our family physician to really understand what might be happening. And then as I close, I've got to come to spiritual therapy. God took him to the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God, that's the characteristic of Horeb, and asked him some searching questions. And the first question, and I ask you today maybe, God said, what are you doing here? God knew very well, but God wanted him to face it and answer it. God was drawing him out, getting him to talk. See what he is thinking. Few have time to listen today. Few probably have refused to incline their ear to what God would want to say to them. They need to be honest with God and stand in the presence of God. Here he witnesses the wind, the earthquake, then the fire, these high drama activities. But it was the gentle whisper that God gave to him that he needed to hear. And God knew he was not in a state of mind that he should be shouted at. God needed to counsel him quietly. And wait, God's new fervish activity does not fix everything. And we need to take time to see how God works and redirect us if we're going through difficulty. Most often it is quiet, unintrusive ways that God would want us to take. There will be dramatic times, but mostly without the public drama. Sometimes Christians are duped into thinking it has to be the big and the spectacular to be anything worthwhile. We want the big Mount Carmel experience, but often we need to recognize that there can be great benefit in just meditation, in hymns, in scripture, in prayer, and even listening to sermons once in a while. We need to get away to the quiet place. Sometimes we need to, and young people, I want to tell you this honestly, you need to get away from that phone once in a while. It's something that is dominating people, and young people especially today. Rush and hear, but take time to hear the still small voice of God. I may have told you this once before. I, at one time in my ministry, when I was supervising the churches, I was in the Maritimes coming home from a very difficult experience because we were struggling so much in so many churches in the Maritimes. And as I was driving back through Nova Scotia, I came to a small town and I saw a little church up on the side of a hill. I went into that church. Fortunately, the door was open. And I went in and I decided I had to spend quiet time with God. I have no idea how long I stayed there. But I know one thing. I made a significant impact in my life because I took time just to wait on God and let God touch my mind, my heart, my attitude, and change me completely. It made such a significant impact on my life because I was about ready to pull out of the activity in self-pity. And I was renewed and redirected on that morning because I took time. And I spent most of that morning and into the afternoon just waiting before God, letting God talk to me, and letting my heart talk to God. God corrected my perspective, like you wouldn't believe, pulled me out of my self-pity, and renewed and redirected me back into the work that I was supposed to be doing. So I encourage you. The other thing that my pastor friend said was what he called occupational therapy. We need to leave and withdraw from the place once in a while. God challenged him with a new task for his job. I'm talking now about the scriptures. God challenged him and gave him retreat. Back to the job it was. And God used him significantly as at the time when he wanted to die, God absolutely turned him inside out and brought him to the point where he was able to challenge Ahab, deal with Jezebel, anoint new kings, and change the whole attitude toward what was happening there with God's people. Maybe I leave this phrase with you. I called it gluldology. Happiest and most fulfilled people in the church are those who get a perspective on how they can serve God and get involved. Withdrawal is not the answer to really solving problems. I encourage you today, take courage from Elijah, the reformer from the Mount of Gilead. So strong and believing in faith, but stopping and starting to run, calling fire from heaven, strong, standing against the evil trends of the day. He came back to that point, denouncing those who opposed the favored people of God, reproving sin with stern rebuke, without hesitation of what the opposition would do, and he was defending the honor of God. But in depths inside, he seems to be so weak. And temptations of going into depths of despair and depression. He was actually ready to commit suicide. We can find God in our failures, friends. We can find God bringing us through to success if we but really learn the lessons from Elijah, a man just like us, the scripture tells us there in James 5. Verse 17, a man just like us. And so may I say to you today, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to turn your back on God and try to run away. It takes time, but I encourage you to determine to discipline yourself, to take time with God, and let God take you through your depression, your discouragement, your frustration, and give you a new perspective. So the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. And so to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.